Remember Lot's wife.
Good morning. When I preached in Texas, there was a deacon there by the name of Steve Camp. Steve's job was this. In worship, he made sure that you were present, that you knew what you were doing, and you had whatever you needed. For example, if you were reading scripture, he made sure you knew what scripture you were reading. If you were serving on the table, he made sure you knew if you were leading, if you're going to lead this prayer or that prayer. He made sure everyone knew what they were doing, they were in their spot, and everything went as smoothly and routinely as possible. Well, every fourth Sunday there, at least I think that's what it was, I've been gone for a while, so days kind of run together sometimes. Every fourth Sunday was song night. And so he'd go, well, you've got two songs, you've got this scripture, you've got two songs, you got this scripture, everybody's good. Then he'd come to me and say, Chad, you got a 5-minute devotional, right? Well, one day, just to mess with him, I looked at him and I said, I thought you had the devotional this evening. You see the eyes go like this real quick as he has a temporary moment of panic, and then he realizes I'm messing with him, and he looks at me and he says, Jesus wept, amen. When you study the scriptures, there are a lot of great one-liners like that. Jesus wept, pray without ceasing, powerful messages combined in just a couple of words. But in Luke 17 and verse 32, we've got another one of those, and it's one that's often overlooked. And in these words, Jesus combines a powerful message. He simply says, remember Lot's wife. Now, Lot's wife, of course, is known for the fact that she looked back. Because of sin, judgment had been brought on Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis 19 and verse 17, after they had been granted permission to flee, they were given one command, flee and do not look back. But after they all reached safety, Lot's wife did what she wasn't supposed to do. She turned around and looked back. Now, when I heard this story growing up, I got this image in my mind. And I know I've actually seen this picture before. I've seen it in children's Bibles. I've actually seen it on Bible coloring pages where you've got Lot and his family, and they're all holding hands, and they're all fleeing as a fire and brimstone come down from heaven. And you've got maybe the angel pulling them aside. It's like, I got you. We're going to lead you through it. Go straight this way. Really what the Bible describes as happening. Look at it in Genesis 19, beginning in verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. So he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So the angel says, God's going to destroy this city. You guys flee to the mountains. Lot's like, yeah, mountains? I've been living in this house. Look, I know these are big, bad cities. These cities are going to be destroyed. But look, here's Zoar. It's a little city. How bad could it be? It's a little town. Let's go there to this little town. And God said, all right, you can go to Zoar, flee, and do not look back. So after they flee, after they reach Zoar and they reach their place of safety, God then begins to rain down fire and brimstone from heaven. And then, from her place of safety, she looks back. There's an important lesson here for us in this. So this morning we're going to consider Jesus' advice of remember Lot's wife and the trouble that comes with looking back. The first thing we want to think about is this. She had been told, flee and do not look back. So what is it that would make someone want to disobey that order? Why would you turn around and look back when you've been commanded not to do that very thing? And we don't know. Maybe it was that she liked her home there. We know that before settling down in Sodom, that she had lived with Abraham, wandering around, living in tents. Now here she is. She finally has this home. And it's not just any home. This is a nice home. This is a big, secure home. How do I know that? I know that because all the men of Sodom fighting their way in could not kick in the door and get to where she was. They had a nice, secure home. And I get it. There's a lot of confidence that comes from knowing that, you know, no matter what goes on out there in the world, I got my church and I got my home and I got these two great places of safety that I can go to. Could be she liked her position there. The Bible tells us that Lot sat in the gates of the city. And as you read the Bible, you see this image portrayed. Only the most honored and highly respected men of a city would be allowed to sit in the gate. It wasn't just any average Joe that could go up there and sit in the gate. It wasn't like, oh, it's your turn, you're going to go do it today. It was only the people that had the esteem of everyone else in the community that was allowed to do so. And it makes sense. It logically follows that if Lot held this position, his wife also had a position of great esteem and honor in the community. Maybe she liked her home there. Maybe she liked her position there. Maybe she liked her possessions there. Bible tells us that like Abraham, Lot had much livestock. Livestock equated to wealth. They had a great deal of wealth. They used it to buy this house, to buy all this security that they had there. And I'm sure she had all the luxuries that such wealth could buy. And again, the nice house to keep everything in. Maybe she was looking for her loved ones that did not leave the city. The Bible tells us that Lot went to some of his sons-in-law and he said, flee, for the Lord is going to destroy this city. But to them, it seemed like Lot was joking. Oh, Lot, you're just being silly. Why would God destroy this big, beautiful city that we're in? Surely he's just kidding. Just ignore him, girls. We're fine. We know at least two of her sons-in-laws and most likely then also her daughters were still in Sodom when the destruction began. But the most likely reason she looked back, and this is my think-so. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, though I'm giving you my think-so on it. It's whatever it's worth to you. The most likely reason she looked back is because her treasure was there. You remember Jesus in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. She valued what was behind her more than the life that was ahead of her. Perhaps she considered going back and saying, hey, maybe some of our possessions will be saved. We can go back and recoup some of it as we try to rebuild. She may even considered, hey, once all the evil influences are gone, we can go build another house here and just start all over. If she did, she should have trusted that the Lord who sent her out for salvation would take care of her. Instead, all of her thoughts are about what she left behind in a destroyed place. Jesus applied this lesson to the destruction of Jerusalem and his own coming. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, if you want to drive a stake down, beginning around verse 24, this will be where we stay most of the morning. Here, Jesus is going to talk about a couple of days of judgment and compare them to some more days of judgment that's going to come. 17:24, he says, look, my day is going to come and it's going to be apparent to all when it happens. Verse 24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. It's going to come suddenly, and destruction is going to be visited upon those who are going to be condemned. And it'll be like this. It'll be like it was in the days of Noah. Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. These are all the same everyday things that go on, right? You get up, you make your coffee, or you go to Starbucks, you go to work, you go to school, you take the kids to soccer practice, you prepare dinner. It's a day like any other day, right? It was a day like any other day until Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Don't we see this a lot? Doesn't this feel like just about any day could be an everyday day where I get up and I go do my routine things and everything's going along And it doesn't seem like there's anything special about the day. That's what the people thought before the flood came. It'll also be like it was in Lot's day, verse 28. Likewise, as it also was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and it destroyed them all. Jesus is saying, look, there is going to be a day of judgment that's going to come, and you need to be ready for it. And here's what you do. Remember, there's 2 days of judgment he's talking about as he's given this. So obviously this part pertains to the first one. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, the days of judgment that he is talking about here are two. One, he's talking about the destruction that's going to come on the city of Jerusalem in the year AD 70. Eventually, what's going to happen is the Jews are going to get too big for their britches. Rome is going to come in and destroy them. And in Matthew 24, he gives some signs of some things to look for, also here in Luke 17, that when you see these things happen, at that point, don't come down from the roof to get what's in the house. Don't come back from the field to get what's in the house. Take off, flee to the mountains while you can. If you go back for what's there, you're going to be lost. There's not enough time. And the signs he gives, the main one is, specifically in Luke 17, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know then that that time has come. The message here that Jesus is giving is the same. Be ready. In essence, he's given the same warning that he gave to Lot's wife. Look, destruction is coming. When you see the sign and you know it's going to come, you flee to this safe place of safety I've told you about. And when you get there, leave quickly and don't turn back. Folks, that was more than a to-do list just for these people who are going through these things. This tells us how you and I need to live our lives today. Because you see, Lot's wife, she went through the same range of emotions and experiences that we all go through today as Christians. So what is the big application? What is it we need to learn from Lot's wife? What is the powerful message behind these three words? Remember Lot's wife. Number one, most important, we need to heed God's warning. You know, there are a great many people today who regard the warnings that Jesus gave just like Lot's sons-in-laws regarded the warning that he gave. Oh, surely you're joking. God's not going to destroy the whole world and burn it up with fire. What's going to be left? Why would he do that? You must be joking, right? The New Testament is very clear in its warning of the coming destruction. You've got it recorded here in Luke 17. You've got it recorded in Matthew 24. What about those words in 2 Peter 3:10? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and all the works that are in it will be burned up. How about this one? 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, there's a hymn we sometimes sing that really brings this message out. It was penned by a guy named Will Thompson. It's titled, There's a Great Day Coming. There's a great day coming, there's a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness is only going to come to them that know the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a sad day coming. A sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom, depart, I know you not. Are you ready for that day to come? The warning is there. It's clear, and we need to heed God's warning. And along with heeding God's warning, part of that is being prepared to leave. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 14. Second Peter 3, 11 through 14. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we look forward, according to His promise, to a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and without blemish. We have to remember that the things of this world are temporary. They're fleeting. They're not eternal. And because of that, we need to remember the only place where true life and eternal safety lie, and that is in Christ. And if we remember that these things are in Christ, then we will always be looking forward eagerly to His return, eagerly to His coming. Hebrews 9:28, Christ was offered once for all to bear the sins of many. To those who do what? Eagerly wait for Him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. We need to be like Abraham, who sought a better land. He wasn't looking for anywhere you'd find on a map. He wasn't looking for anywhere you'd see in this world. He was looking for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We need to remember that this world is not our home. Why do I say that? Because what you view as your home impacts the way you live. It impacts the way you think. It impacts the way you act. Let's read in Philippians 3, verses 18 through 20. Philippians 3, 18 through 20. Paul writes, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemy of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." If your mind is set on earthly things, you're going to have earthly behavior. But if your citizenship is in heaven and you're focused on the things of God, more so than the things of this world, then we will walk after Christ. And if we're focused on reaching our home in heaven, then we won't, like Lot's wife, be looking back. And we cannot look back. Why? What did Jesus say? In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Earthly safety, we cannot find safety in our earthly home, nor should we be so focused on our earthly possessions that we miss the things of God. The things of this world offer us nothing. 1 John 2:17, these things are fleeting, they're passing away, they're temporary. Lot's wife was offered salvation. Do what I tell you and you will be saved. Flee here and don't look back. She did some of what was told. She went and found the loved ones. They said, "We got to flee," right? That's what Lot did. She began to flee. But she didn't finish following all the instructions that she had been given from God. How many people in our world today do that? How many people hear the good news about salvation, that Jesus is God's Son? They believe it wholeheartedly. They repent of their sins. I'm going to live my life for you, and I'm going to confess Jesus to be God's Son. And then someone tells them, just say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. I've been through this book, Genesis to Revelation. I can tell you now, I ain't never once seen the sinner's prayer in it. You might find it in some opening notes that a man wrote who was not inspired by God, but you're not going to find it in God's inspired word. What does 1 Peter 3:21 tell us? Baptism now saves us. There's still something else that has to be done beyond that. Instead of looking ahead with hope to what God had in store for her, Lot's wife looked back on all she had left behind in a destroyed place. You know, there are people today who do that. There are people today who will even come up and go all the way down into the waters of baptism and come out of the water a new creation. But then they start looking back. Have you ever spoken to a Christian and then they start talking about the things they did before they became a Christian? And they're doing it with a gleam in their eyes. They're looking back with fondness on their past life of sin. Folks, part of our repentance is leaving those things behind and moving forward to the things in Christ. We die to those sins so that we can live in Christ. Those were our iniquities. That's what separated us from God in the first place. Why would you look back on them with fondness? Therefore, do not abandon your walk with Christ, but rather follow Him to life. And don't be like Demas, forsaking God's people for the love of the world. And don't put your hand to the plow and look back, because Jesus said anyone doing so is not fit for the kingdom of God. Instead, we need to keep our eyes ahead and our focus on Jesus. One final lesson here is that choices made the last few seconds are important, but that's not necessarily going to be what leads you to life, right? Only the righteous were allowed to flee Sodom. Only the righteous received the warning and got in the ark. We today, in many ways, are like Lot's wife in that we react with our heart. And just like Lot's wife, there are a lot of people out there who are mightily attached to the things of this world rather than the things of God. We must choose today as we would choose on the same day Jesus is coming. How many of you have heard somebody say, "Well, brother, the Bible gives warning signs before He comes, and when I see those signs and it's the last day, then I'll repent and confess and do all those things." Okay, well, never mind the total fallacy behind all of that logic and the fact that you think you'll have a chance to see a sign and know and go, "Oh, I got 15 seconds, let's do it." If we want to go with Jesus on that day, we must be willing to go with Jesus today. If we want to be righteous on that day, we must choose to live righteously today. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation." Folks, Jesus gave us this teaching for one very important reason. He wants us to be ready when He comes. He loves us. He wants us to be with Him in heaven for all eternity. Out of love for us, He died to make salvation possible. We sing hymns like, Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We sing invitation songs, and there's great power in them. But do you really stop and think about what you're singing? Do you take that moment for introspection and say, have I been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Am I washed in the blood of the Lamb? Right now, this very moment, are you looking forward to His return in an eternal home of safety with Him in heaven? Don't be preoccupied with the things of this world. Remember Lot's wife. And if for any reason you are not in a right relationship with God, now is the time to make it right. Please come forward as together we stand and sing.